say Shavua Tov for Parshas Bahar. I wanted to start with the insights of Rav Shimon Schwab, who is the Rav of the German community in Washington Heights, and he wrote a sefer on Chumash called Mayan Beis HaShoeva, and you'll see that on the bottom or the back of your pages. He starts, of course, with the first Rashi in Parshas Bahar, which is based on the Sifra, Ma'inyan Shmita Etzal Har Sinai. The Torah goes out of its way to tell us, by Daber Hashem El Moshe Bahar Sinai Leimar, and the Mitzvah of Shmita is given at Har Sinai. And Rashi answers that this is going to teach us that just like Shmita was given at Har Sinai, B'Klolosel, Protosel, Digdukel, all its details, so too all the Mitzvah given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai, in all their details. And the question he wants to know is, Maishna Shmita Mikol HaMitzvos HaTorah, why, if the Torah wanted to convey this message that at Har Sinai all the mitzvahs were given with their principles and their details, their specifics, their nuances, why was the mitzvah of Shmita chosen? Mm-hmm. Now, the one who asked this question centuries before Rav Shimon Schwab was the pre-tzaddik of Rav Tzaddik HaKohen. And perhaps if we have time later, remind me to tell you about his approach to this question. But right now, I wanted to start with the Mayan Beis HaShoeva. He says any mitzvah could have been chosen out of the 613. Why did the hatchet fall on the mitzvah of Shemitah? And he wants to say the fact that mitzvah of Shemitah is unique in the constellation of mitzvahs. What makes the mitzvah of Shemitah so unique? He says that one of the most challenging problems or issues that we face, every Jew has to face, is the belief in Torah min haShamayim. This is one of the fundamentals, if not the most fundamental principle of Yadus, that Torah comes from Shamayim. I mean, Torah is actually a legal system, a body of laws, and one is tempted to think that some bright fellow who may have gone to law school, you know, came, I'm just joking, but he came up with these 613 principles. He says that although you can apply that logic to many, many of the mitzvahs, but certainly not to the mitzvah of Shemitah. Why not? He says that according to the science of agriculture, it makes sense that instead of exploiting your field to its maximum, and on a yearly basis, annually, you know, year in and year out, you should exploit whatever you can from the produce of the field, and you should sow the field, and you should harvest the crops of the field. We let the land lie fallow. If you've ever learned Perek Cheskes Habatim in Bava Basra, you may remember that the question is, if let's say somebody wants to establish a chazak on the karka by living on the karka and planting and harvesting 3 years continuously, what happens if he takes a year off in the middle? And he claims that Movir means Havara, he let the land lie fallow deliberately because he wants to give a chance for the land to replenish its supply of minerals and other such things in order that it should produce a superior quality produce the year after. But he says what a farmer would normally do if he has any brains in his head is that he would take certain areas of his field and on a rotation system he'll designate, you know, on years 1, 3, and 5, you know, these parts of his field will be left lie fallow, and on years 2 and 6, you know, whatever it is, he will let other lands. But to leave the entire land fallow from beginning to end and have no source of produce and sustenance, or if you multiply that in terms of the entire nation of Israel, a whole nation that takes off 1 year. And he says the plot grows thicker because in the 49th year of the 7 cycles of Shemitah, you go into 2 years consecutively in which there's an Isur Avodas HaKarka, because you go from Shemitah into Yovel. It doesn't make any bit of sense logically that any lawgiver or any legislator would tell you that for 2 years straight don't work the land. That's not something that makes any sense, because where is the source of your parnos is going to be? And therefore he writes, Shaini Shmita she'etzem ha-mitzvah, the very essence of the mitzvah, Moresh enemar b'sinai, that indicates that it was given by God, it's Torah min ha-shamayim, because otherwise it's absolutely crazy. No one would accept such a law unless it was a divine law. He says, if somebody were to claim that mitzvah satorah im dvorim shebodu chachomim milivon, the chachom came up on their own logic with these to legislate these laws, as the kofrim, those who deny, Torah min hashamayim will claim. He says, what are they going to do with the mitzvah shmita? You know, who is going to sell this mitzvah shchita of shmita to the masses of people, the public, the whole Jewish nation? It doesn't make any sense.
It's a hard sell.
It's a hard sell. And therefore he says that what's unique about Shemitah is that it really demonstrates Har Sinai. It really proves, as one case in point, but there are, you know, this is going to reveal and shed a light on all the other 612 mitzvahs, that just like Shemitah was given at Har Sinai, so too all the mitzvahs are given at Har Sinai. So that's the opening presentation here on the right side of your page. If you move over to the left side of your page, he takes this even a step further. He says that Rashi tells us that the mitzvos HaTorah were given at Har Sinai, but then they were repeated with great detail at Arvos Moav, which means at the end of the 40-year period in the desert before Klal Yisrael crossed the Jordan into Eretz Yisrael. That's when they were given a second time. And he says the following, that if you take a look and you ask yourself, when you read Chumash, when was the bris established between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael? That intimate relationship in which God says to the people of Israel, accept my covenant, you will be dedicated to my mitzvahs. And in reciprocity, Hashem says, I will recognize you as the unique nation amongst the nations of the earth. So first and foremost, this takes place at Har Sinai, with the bris of Har Sinai. Now again, if you're studying Chumash, it's a bit of a challenge to figure out exactly where that bris is. It could be that it took place simultaneous with when Klal Yisrael recited Nasa V'Nishma and declared their commitment to the mitzvahs, and Atem Tiuli Mamlechas Kohen V'Goy Kadosh. It could be that it took place in Parshas Mishpatim, if you remember the parsha where the Dam was sprinkled, the Dam of Bris was sprinkled on each Jew. But in any event, that's called Brit Sinai. That's what it's known of as. And it's a deuce tree, you know, it's a two-way street, because we accept Hashem as the unique lawgiver and commit ourselves to His laws. Hashem accepts us as the unique nation, the Goy Echad Paretz, and that's the Brit. Then he says you'll find another Brit, and this appears in the parsha that we're going to read next Shabbos here in Israel, and that's Parshas Bechukosai. And that's the parish of what's called the Brachos and the Klolos. And he reads the pasuk carefully, because in Parshas Kitovo, the Torah actually refers to the bris of Parshas Bechukosai. And it says the following. And this you'll see if you're following the text while you're eating lunch. It's the third paragraph, Dibra Maskul Venira. And my head is spinning from the dazzling lights here on the screen. It's like mind-boggling. You guys are probably so used to it that you don't even pay attention to it. But it's really quite... I'm trying not to look, because I saw the most beautiful ape I've ever seen. Anyway, so he says the following. Eile divrei abris, asher tziva Hashem es Moshe lichros es b'nei Yisrael pe'eretz Moav. So when the Torah is given, and in its detailed form as a repetition at Arvos Moav, these are the words of and the content of the bris that God commands the people. And he says lichros be'eretz Moav, and watch the next phrase, milvad habris asher koras itom b'choriv. Choriv, of course, is a reference to Har Sinai. But the question is how to interpret the word milvad. So you could have said that milvad means that this is a brand new bris, but that he, Rav Schwab, refused to accept that pshat. He says milvad meaning in addition to. That's how he learns the word milvad. In other words, the original bris that took place at Har Sinai sort of expands itself, and this becomes the add-on, so to speak, that reflects back on the bris. After all, the Torah is the same identical Torah. Admittedly, at Arvos Moav, it's given in greater detail, but it's not a brand new set of 613 mitzvahs. It's really an embellishment and a clarification of the same 613 that represent the essence of the covenant and the commitment of Klal Yisrael to accept the Torah. So when the Torah says milvad, he says that this tochacha is given as something. I'll read you his language in the paragraph in Nira, I would underline this. It's line number five. He says, "Hatochacha k'suva v'pashas b'chukosai, he b'chlal habris shel Sinai." It's not a separate, independent entity. It's not a new covenant, but it's included in and added to the original covenant, the original bris at Har Sinai. Now, ask yourself the following question: in the parasha of Bechukosai, which is the parasha of Klolos, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in a sense, predicts, he prophesies that ultimately we're going to lose the land of Israel, right? Because if we go in the ways of Hashem, we'll have the land. That's in Bechukosai Telechavim. Lo is then we're going to go into Golos. So the Torah interestingly isolates and specifies one particular mitzvah, the violation of which is going to cause Golos. Which mitzvah is that?
Shemitah,
correct. Because the pasuk says, "Oz tirtzes haaretz eshapsoseh," when we will go into Golos and the land is left desolate, kol yemei shama. So then we didn't let the land lie desolate on the seventh year. "Oz tishbos haaretz v'tirtzes eshapsoseh," the land then is going to enjoy being desolate, meaning what we should have done, mida keneged mida, is now going to happen. So keneged all those years that we violated the laws of Shemitah, the Torah says, "Kol yemei shama tishbos es hashelo shavsa," because we weren't shoves, the land was not shoves during the time that we were commanded in Eretz Yisrael to observe the laws of Shemitah.
Does that mean that's the only way to lose the land?
It sounds like there's some inherent power, almost a skula, in this mitzvah, we have to understand why, of Shemitah to cause golus if we don't observe it properly.
Rick Elvis talks about what the mitzvahs are that they're bit of bring golus.
Yeah, I think the Mishnah Novos has four mitzvahs. It has Gilarash, Vichas, Tov, Zora, which we know to be a Hergval Yavar. And then it says Ushmitas Karaka. Why is that up there in the big three? But the Torah is outspoken about this. It's not something that was created by Torah Shabbal Peh. It's just explicit in the Torah Shabbal Chassab. And Rav Schwab wants to build on that. And he explains, what does it mean, Mayan Shemitah Etzal Har Sinai? The Inyan of Shemitah Etzal Har Sinai means that Shemitah has a direct connection to the very essence of the bris that took place at Har Sinai. He writes, "Mitzvah Shemitah Bechlal HaBris Shenichris of Har Sinai." True, the bris of Har Sinai encompassed all 613, but a very specific, singled out way, it was, shall I say, heavily focused on the mitzvah of Shemitah. And that's why at Arvos Moav, where the Torah repeats all the mitzvahs, and they were all given in great detail, it says, "Milvad habris asher karas osam v'chorev," and that's a reference to the mitzvah of Shemitah. And then, at the end of this paragraph, he says that the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us, Zora Sheish, he should plow. He should plant his field for the first 6 years, and then leave it fallow on the seventh year. And why? Says the Gemara, "Kidei she'tedu she'aretz shalihi." This is a declaration and a recognition. We acknowledge that Hashem owns the land. You know, all the earth is really His, with a capital H. And that's the bris of Shemitah. That's why the Mefarshim say that the bris of Shemitah is very similar to Shabbos, in a sense, because in Shabbos also we declare God as the creator and the owner of the universe. And that really is something very fundamental. However, I wanted to point out to you that there's a whole other approach to the same question by a more contemporary writer, and that's the Slonim Rebbe in the Netivot Shalom. And I didn't photocopy the whole thing for you, so I'll just give you a little bit of it, of his yesod in a nutshell. You know, he again starts with the same question. When you say Mayinyan Shemitah Har Sinai, it sounds like you're focused on Shemitah. The Torah chose Shemitah as connected to Har Sinai. And why is it? He says, logically, Tzarech Biur, he says, Ma remez b'inyan Shemitah Tzar Sinai, Efshar hayol lamed zos ha'yidei mitzvah cheres. You could have taught me the same idea with any mitzvah. Why did the Torah choose Lama Nivchara Dafka Mitzvah Shemitah? And also he goes on to ask the question, why is it that for violation of Shemitah we lose our rights to the land? and we go into Golus, you know, first, if you talk about Gila Rai, Shmichus, Tom Vodazor, that I can understand, but why is this mitzvah of Shemitah so severe that it causes, in absence of its fulfillment, Golus? He starts explaining this in a very Hasidic, typical style, by asking the question of what does it mean at the beginning of Avos, says Moshe Kibel Torah
Mi-Sinai.
It doesn't say Moshe Kibel Torah Me-HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's the emphasis here on Maimon Har-Sinai? You know, the Torah was given at Har-Sinai. It seems like Maimon Har-Sinai, he says, is the introduction to Kabbalah Sator, something that the Jewish people experience at Maimon Har-Sinai is so powerful, and it makes such an impact on the Jewish nation that now they're ready for Kabbalah Satorah. What is this inyan? What is this idea that is so central to Har Sinai? And he quotes many psukim that describe what happened at Har Sinai. For example, in Parshas Vayeschanan, just to fast forward a little bit, the Torah says, Atah ha-reisol adas ki Hashem ulokim, ein od milvado. Ein od milvado. That took place at Har Sinai. Why? So the Medrash says, Niftachu Sham, over there at Har Sinai, Kol Shivas HaRikim, all the seven heavenly skies, V'ro HaKol, and the Jewish people could point, Ki Ein Od Milvado, you know, there was no other existing deity. Also, for example, at the time in Parshas Yisro, the giving of the Torah, it says, V'yechrad Kol Ha'om Asher V'machneh. They were completely overwhelmed by an awesome sense of charada, which, according to Chazal, is the or is this intense light of Shechina, to such an extent that Chazal say, "Acheparcha nishmasam." You know, they were totally spiritual beings. They were no longer, in a sense, connected to the physical material body. And in order to explain this all, and what exactly was this yisod of Maimon Har Sinai, he says that all of Torah rests on one fundamental principle, and that's Emunah, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, which, according to the Rambam, is one of the Taryag Mitzvahs of Emunah. And he says, in Hasidic style, that Emunah is subdivided into three categories. The first category he calls Emunas HaMoach, in other words, some sort of intellectual understanding, b'seichel, of the existence of God. Like, I would add that the philosophers throughout the centuries tried to come up with proofs for God's existence, and to this day we don't know if they were successful or not. And then he says the second level of emunah is called emunas halev, that the Jew should feel hargoshas emunah. It's almost as if he intuits the emunah. But then he says there's a third level of emunah, which he says is the most intense and profound level of emunah, and that he calls emunas ha'evarim, when the physical body of the Jew accepts Hashem. And he says lamala, it's above all the other bechinot of emunah, when the evarim themselves are believers. That's the shleimut emunah.
I wonder if that's connected to the three courses of
ego, super ego. I remember the third, I forgot. The ego and the superego. I think what he has in mind, I'm not sure, is the Gemara Brachos about David HaMelech. The David HaMelech says that my legs brought me to the Beis HaMedrash, and it says about Avraham Avinu Vayikach Machalas B'Yodah, that, you know, somehow the, you know, the knife that he had in his hand sort of stretched his arm out. It's almost like the body itself. Also, when somebody studies Torah, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, and he gets involved in a profound understanding of the Torah, all of a sudden he feels something physically in his body. He says, "Kshagam evarav ma'midim v'chadura ha'emuna b'toch evarav b'behirus," and that's what's called in David Avel's language, "Kol atzmosai tomarna Hashem michamocha." Even my body is declaring, "God, you exist." And Mikamocha, who is like you, Ein Od Milvado, as we saw in the Pasuk. He says, the Chazal tell us, Ki Ator Nitna B'Ema B'Yira B'Reses U'B'Zeya. And he says that the entire body was overwhelmed by Emunah. And that's what it means, Moshe Kibel Torah Mi-Sinai. The meaning is that Sinai represents that experience of Emunas Ha'evarim, and Moshe Rabbeinu was able to extend this L'hamshich et hanyan hazeh. And therefore, when a Jew comes to do a mitzvah, he fulfills the mitzvah with this behirus emuna of the evarim, ki gam evarav yu chadurim bi'or ha'emuna. Again, this is all very heavy chasidus. And that's what it means, vayechad kol'am asher b'machna. Now, in the next paragraph, he wants to suggest that every mitzvah has two dimensions to it. On the one hand, it's part of the klal of mitzvahs. It's very much part of the 613 mitzvahs as a general rule. And number two, every single mitzvah, kol mitzvah v'fnei atzma, he says, has its own unique impact on the Jew. And he wants to say that at the Gilui Emunah of Har Sinai, there was a revelation of the root of all the different mitzvahs. And b'kloluseyem u'b'pratoseyem, which we understand to mean the general principles of the mitzvah and the details of the mitzvah, he understands it totally different. He's talking about the emunah that's inherent, the power of emunah that's inherent in every mitzvah, both b'chlolius, in terms of being part of the entire corpus and entity called 630, and also b'pratius, what is this unique mitzvah? And he says that even though Shemitah is part of the kloluios, it's no different than any of the 612, but miyuchedes mitzvah zu, he says that as far as emun is concerned, this mitzvah of Shemitah has a separate madrega to it. Vehi b'chinas emunas hevarim. He says that it's not enough to have the darg of faith of the mind or the heart. It's got to go to an even more profound level in which it penetrates into his very body. What do you say?
The gut level.
He says, Yudino Teish, he leaves his land fallow. Shana Shlema, which is the Makar Chiyuso, Vimichyoso, Mimenekol Parnasoso, Vibeso, Eno Oved Ba, Afshe Yodea Mehechon Yochal. He knows that there's no answer to the question, where is he going to get his sustenance from? The Kol Zed, he says, all this is made possible, Mitoch Behirut Emunah, from a certain clarity of faith. Shemoteach Hashem, he relies on God. To the extent to which that the Shomrei Shvius are described by David HaMelech as Giborei Koach Osei Dvaro, which Chazal identified with the Malachi Hashem, who have no interest in the material world, they're totally dedicated to the Avodah. And he says that's what Shemitah is for us. The Godel Malach of the Shomrei Shvius is similar to that of a Malach. And I once saw in the Shmuzim of Reb Chaim Shulevitz, he embellishes this idea. I mean, he's not necessarily aware of the Nesivah Shalom, but he embellishes this idea that you have to be on the Madrig of Emunah of Malach in order to allow your land to lie fallow. He describes it in great dramatic terms. He says the gates of your field have to be left open for anyone to come in, and this you watch day after day, not just for a week and not just for a month, but for a full year. He says, Kol Klali, so he says the entire Klali, so reach this Madrig of Emunah. How is it possible? He says, it's because of the experience of Har Sinai, the Amunah HaMakefes Kol Komas HaAdam V'Chadura Af Be'Evarov, it encompasses the whole being, and that's what it means that Kloloseo Protoseo Nitnu B'Sinai, the Klolim and the Protim of the Mitzvah Shemitah, which means the Madreg of Amunah of Evarim, that's what was given at Har Sinai with the mitzvah of Shemitah. And he says in that sense, he believes that the mitzvah of Shemitah is even greater in terms of this Amunah than the mitzvah of Shabbos. Shabbos is also the Yisod Amunah. Ki sheish is yom asa Hashem es shmai v'esozach. But he says the Shabbos belongs more to the Amunah of Moach, of the brain, the Amunah of the lave. You know, we declare that God is the creator, but it doesn't yet reach down to the gut level, as you call it, of Emunah Sa'ivarim, Mi Rosho V'Yad Kaf Raglov. He says that's going to be V'Shav Sarit Shabbos Lashem. That's going to be the most profound level of Emunah. And again, I'm fast-forwarding here. He says, Ikra Shal Mitzah Shvias Hu Godel Dargas Emunah Bitochon. He says, how great is the Bitochon of Emunah? And here he tells the story. I never heard a story about the Rebbe, Rebbe Elimelech Milozhinsk, you're talking to his brother, Rav Zusha, and getting a new insight into a positive chumash. There are a lot of stories about Rav Zusha and his brother, Rebbe Elimelech and his brother, Rav Zusha, but this one is, I think, is unique. He quotes his brother. He says that Rav Zusha asked his, Rav Elimelech asked his brother, he says, the Pasuk says, V'chitoru man nochal, what are we going to eat? V'tzivisi es birchasi. He says, why did the Torah have to bother writing this question, my nochal? The Torah just could have said, V'tzivisi es birchasi, God guarantees that we'll have plenty of food on the seventh year. We don't find anywhere in the Torah that the Torah has to ask the Havam, you know, Kasal Kedaitach, Ma Nochal B'Shana Zos. Mein Afkimi. So Rav Zusha gave his brother the following answer. He says the following: if a Jew has the proper reliance on Hashem, then there's always going to be a Shefa, a compassion of God from on high. God bestows bracha and parnasa on all of us. It's built into the system. It's natural. Eino tzarech, God doesn't need a tzivui. You know, that God has to deliberately and actively command a bracha. Why? Because the bracha is built in such a way that once we have emunah bitachon, the pipelines of shefa that come from above, and a bracha is bestowed on Klal Yisrael. The shefa comes mi elyon down to this world. He says, "Imlo yomru." If they wouldn't have come along and said, "Ma nochal b'shanazu," what are we going to eat on this year? Then automatically the shefa would come down and the bracha would be bestowed from heaven. Sheyiplu abitochon. Oh, but now that they came forward and they asked the question, "Ma nochal," that's already a bit of a pagam. It underlies to some extent, chalila, the level of bitochon and the level, therefore, of shefa bracha. And then he writes again, only a Chassid Sherebbe could get away with this. He says, "Atrechu klapishmaya." Now we're matriach Hakadosh Baruch Hu kaviyachol litzavos habracha. We got to get a new bracha. We sort of like lost the natural bracha that should come through the pipeline of emunah bitachon. Et tachlis mitzvah shmitah hi shetehei amunaso kol kach behira ubeloshim sfeikos. Imagine letting the land lie fallow and having such a clarity of belief and faith without any doubts. That's got to be the amuna of a varim sheyamin ki Hakadosh Baruch Hu zon umefarnes uparnasoso eino tluya b'shum maisim v'garmim. And therefore, he says, when they reach that level of amuna, then they don't even have to ask any questions, ma nochal, and the shefa is going to come automatically. But if we ask the question, ma nochal, and we're a little bit in doubt, then it's going to have to, in a sense, force Hashem's hand to activate a bracha from on high. I wanted to share with you an insight of the Tolna Rebbe Shlita, Rav Weinberg, from the Hemi Nachamuni for Parshas Bahar, and perhaps that could shed a light on what we discussed earlier, which we didn't get a chance to finish up, because I know you guys have to get back to work on time. And that is that the Parsha of Bahar includes what's called the Iser Ribis. And that means that if somebody borrows money from someone else, he doesn't pay him back, the Lova doesn't pay back the Malva, more than he borrowed. The Torah says in Perek Chav Hei of Sefer Vayikra Parshas Bahar, V'chi yomuch achicha umate yodo imach, V'chzakta bo ger v'soshav v'chei imach, Al tikach mi'ito neshech v'tarbis, V'yoreisam elokecha v'chei achicha imach. So this concept of neshech v'tarbis is where the Torah prohibits the iser of taking usury, taking interest, and that applies to v'chei achicha imach, v'chiyomach achicha. And the question is as follows: is this intuitively logical or rational? Because you might say that, look, if I have the money in the bank and I can give it to you and lend it to you, why should I take ribis from it? But the answer is, look, if I have the money in the bank, then certainly the bank is going to pay me interest. Why shouldn't I give you a similar kind of situation where you use my money, but you pay for the use of my money? There doesn't seem to be intuitively anything immoral or unethical about taking ribbis, why should I give you the money for free? We should not define taking ribbis as an unethical act. Both parties here, the malv and the lova, come to an agreement. The lova, from his part, is going to borrow money and pay ribbis. He's perfectly amenable to that idea, and it's justified. And yet the Torah says, no, you cannot take ribbis. That is something negative. The Torah prohibits it. We're enjoined from taking interest. And the question is why? And in this sense, we are going to see, of course, as we always do, that Torah and its laws are unique. It shouldn't be equated with the laws of man, you know, man-made legal systems. Now, just to prove in a very profound way that there's absolutely nothing unethical from the Torah's perspective about taking ribbis, and that's why perhaps you're allowed to take ribbis from a guy, let's take the following case. This is the Gemara at the beginning of Masechet Makos in the sugya of Edim Zomimim, witnesses that perjured themselves and they were caught lying. Reuven demands from Shimon, Reuven the Malveh demands from Shimon that Shimon pay up his chov. He borrowed money and he has to pay. Shimon says, yes, I borrowed money and I do have to pay it back, but the time that you allotted me to hold on to your money is extended. We haven't yet gotten to that point in time. This Mana Piron. Reuven invokes the power and the support of two witnesses who testify that now it's time to pay back the chov. Igiyaz Mana Piron. And at this point, Beis Din issues a verdict that Shimon is going to have to pay back the money immediately. Now, two Edom come and testify against the two witnesses that Reuven brought, and we have to fulfill the din of Asisam Lo Kasha Zomam. Keep in mind that in their Zmama, they weren't Mechayev Shimon for a halvah that Shimon didn't take. That far they didn't go. They didn't invent this whole story about a debt and a loan. They were just Mechayev Shimon to pay back prematurely. So in such a case, how do you evaluate, how do you assess the Vasisim Lo Kasha Zoma? What did the Edom try to do? How much money they tried to cause Shimon to lose? And how much money should they be repaying Shimon? And the Gemara establishes, and it's a Mishnah actually, Omdim Kamadim Rotzel Litein Via Biodo Elif Zuz Be Nosein Mikan Yad Shloshim Be Nosein Mikan Yad Shoshonim. Take, for example, the case of a loan of Elif Zuz. That's an awesome, very dramatic sum of money. And the Malva says to the Lova, you know what? You can keep the money for 10 years, a 10-year loan. Like you go to the bank, you get a mortgage for 10 years. And now the Edom testify that he has to pay today, after 30 days after the loan, and it was, in fact, the terms of the original loan were 30 days. You have to pay after 30 days. Now, basically, what the Mishnah is poskening is that we try to ask and evaluate how much a person would be willing to pay to hold on to someone's mammon for 10 years as opposed to 30 days. And the difference is how much he should be paid, how much the Edom Zomim should be paid, because that's what they wanted him to lose. Meaning, Shimon, in truth, could have held on to Reuven's money for another 10 years, minus a month. And now you're forcing him to pay up today? That's a tremendous amount of loss. Because he could have held on to the money for 10 years. That's what we call ribbis. I mean, the Torah is recognizing ribbis, and based on the logic of ribbis, the Torah is telling us that the lov has to pay, that the Edom Zomim have to pay the lov, Shimon in this case, that amount of money, which would be equivalent to ribbis. How much is it worth to hold on to a person's money? How much more would you pay than the actual debt itself? If the debt was 100, you'd be paying 150 in order to keep the money for 10 years. And we see that the logic of the Torah is different than human logic. That what we call the Torah's legal system is not the same as a secular legal system. And if you talk about the period of time, let's say 100 years ago, this was very common in the case of a socher and a maskir. Meaning if I rent out my apartment to you, and the terms of the agreement are that, you know, at certain intervals you'll be paying up certain sums, then if, because the renter is unable to pay, and this was going on quite commonly in Poland a century ago, the Jew was not able to pay the schar dira, then the owner of the apartment had legal rights to get him out, to throw him literally into the street. Now, in many cases, good Jews would come forward. They understood that one of their brethren was about to be thrown out of his house. They would gather together a sum of money in order to facilitate his ability to pay back the rental fees, so that he and his family could continue living with a roof over their head. And there was a story with a Ger Rebbe in which two Ger Hasidim, one was the Maskir, one was the Socher. The renter, the Socher, was so poor, he was a Chassid, but he couldn't, after certain months of non-payment of the rental fees, he couldn't pay anymore. And finally the Baal HaBayis, who was also a Ger Chassid, had no choice in the matter. He had to get rid of him. And he starts threatening the socher, the renter, that if he doesn't pay, he's going to have to throw him out into the street. That's the minigam makom. That's what they do in that place. And this chassid, who was renting and living in that house, had a roof over his head, that he and his family came to the Rebbe, and that was the Baal Yemei Emes, the previous Ger Rebbe, and he said to him, "Look, this is what happened to me. What can I do?" So the Rebbe tried to calm down the chassid who was renting this apartment. He and his family were living there. And he subpoenaed for the Baal HaBayis to come in front of him. The other Baal HaBayis comes, and the Rebbe turns to him and he warns him. He says, "You shouldn't have the chutzpah to take this chassid, this socher, together with his family and throw him out in the street." To which the Baal HaBayis responded, "Rebbe, I don't understand. What should I do? I have no choice. This is the minhag. If he doesn't get out of the house, I'm going to suffer a tremendous loss." And indeed, what we can hope for, said the Baal HaBayis, is that monies will be gathered together by many other people who live in town, so that I would be paid back the money that's due to me. If I leave him inside the house, nobody's going to gather together the money. No one's going to have that compassion to come forward with those contributions. And then it's going to turn out that I myself are stuck with this situation. So the Rebbe answered him the following, and this is a great insight. If you take a look in the Mishnah Gittin, in the fourth parak, there's a case of Chetzi Eved, Chetzi Ben Chornos. Initially there were two partners in an Eved. One partner freed his half of the Eved. The Eved now is half free and half of an Eved to the second partner. And the Mishnah says that such a chatzi eved, chatzi ben chorin, cannot get married. He can't marry neither a shivcha because he's a chatzi ben chorin. He can't marry a bas Yisrael because he's a chatzi eved. And therefore, his half ben chorin shemos is unable and capable of fulfilling the mitzvah of marriage, of having children of period of arivia. So the Mishnah paskins that kofenis rabo, we can force the other partner who still owns half the Eved to forfeit his ownership, his possession over the Eved, to give the Eved to get Shichur and free him from that half so that now he becomes a full-fledged Ben Chorin and he can get married. And initially Beis Hillel were concerned about this, but eventually they accepted the view of Beit Shammai, Kofin, Esa Odon. We can force the second partner who still owns part of the Eved to be Meshachar of the Eved. And the question that we could raise in the context of this Mishnah is, why is the Bailim, you know, the Baal HaBayis who owns this Eved, why does he have to take this mitzvah upon himself? Why didn't Chachamim make a different takana? They should have established that we'll have a magbit, we'll have a collection, and we'll pass around the hat and ask everyone in the community to bail out this Eved and come up with the funds that's necessary to be Meshacher, to free the Eved, in order so that this Eved could fulfill the mitzvah of Lo So Bro L'Sheves Yitzor, the Torah. Hashem doesn't want the earth to be, the globe to be desolate. He wants period of Arivia. Why does the hatchet fall solely and exclusively on the Baal HaBayis, the Adon who owns his half of the Eved? And the Rebbe says that from this Mishnah we have to derive a very fundamental conclusion that has tremendous repercussions in Ashkof and Lamaisa, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends you to, you know, it rolls onto your desk or your door, your Pesach, a mitzvah to support a poor person, in this case, you are the maskir and the socher, your renter cannot afford to pay the rent, then in Shamayim, they anticipate, they expect that you and only you will do this mitzvah. Hashem sent the mitzvah to you, and we don't have to go around collecting. Again, if you cannot fulfill the mitzvah and it's impossible, that's a different story. And there were many cases in Poland where Jews never were being threatened to be thrown out of their homes because they couldn't pay the rental. And we had a magbit, you know, we collected monies from the community and went to bail out this Jew from his dire situation. But here, you, my friend, my chassid, you, the balabayis, the maskir, you're in a situation in which you can fulfill this mitzvah without any other partners, without any collection from the community. And this is hashgacha. This is part of the divine scheme of things. Zimnas ha-mitzvah zul pitcha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu organized your life in such a way that this mitzvah would come knocking on your door. And there must be a very secretive but profound reason for this. A siba miyuchedet that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is the all-knowing and omnipotent being, wanted you to be singled out to support this Jew who's renting your house. And therefore, your socher, because Hashgacha sent him to you, is mitzvah, it's a mitzvah here that you should support him and bail him out in this situation. And there's a tremendous message here, a profound logic or ethical logic here that really underlies this entire approach. Why does the Adon, in the case of the Mishnah, have to be Meshacher, is half of the Eved, why not take up a collection on his behalf? And the answer is going to be because this problem of the Chatzi Eved, Chatzi Ben Bchorin is knocking on your door. It chanced upon you, and that's not by chance. That's all part of a divine scheme. And in this context, we want to study two psukim in Mishlei, in Prakim, Chav Beis, and Chav Tes, and see what Shlomo Melech has to say, and how the Medrash Rabbah here in Parshas Bechukosa, in Parshas Bahar, embellishes these comments, these statements of Shlomo Melech. You'll find the Medrash here in Bahar on the Pasuk Yomach Achicha Vegzaktabo. The Medrash writes, Hado Dichsiv Ani Varash Nivgashu. The poor person and the rich person encountered one another. Oseh kulam Hashem. And God is the one who does everything. And then the Medrash quotes a second pasuk in Mishlei, a few prakim later. V'yomer, and it says, Rosh v'ish tachachim nivgashu, meir einei shneim Hashem. And God, so to speak, illuminates the vision of both of them. What does the Medrash see in these two psukim? And what, according to the Medrash, are these psukim teaching us that's relevant to ki yomuch achicha v'chzakdavo? So if you look in the book of the Chazon Ish, the Sefer Emunah Bitachon, the great work of the Chazon Ish on Hashkofa, he writes that even though we don't have nevuah today, we don't have Ruach HaKodesh, but we have a little bit of Ruach HaKodesh that's left over. Something very constricted, but nevertheless, it's something that through the Hester Ponim penetrates and it reveals the Ruach HaKodesh. And what is that? He says the fact that things happen in our life that reveal the Hashkacha Pratis, that what Hashem is really has in mind for us. And this becomes a replacement of Nevuah and of Gilui Shechina, of Osos Umosin. It's a kind of Ruach HaKodesh, a kind of Nevuah. He says many times in a person's life, he encounters something that looks like, you know, an accident. Perhaps a combination of different happenstances that took place in his life. But a person who has belief and has faith, he begins to sew together these different isolated events and forms, and he understands that it's not just a tziruf mikrim, it's not just mikrim meaning accidents, but rather tashkacha pratis. This is the Shirayim of Nevuah in our time, when we can look at things that happen to us, see them on a deeper level, and understand that Hashgacha Pratis is behind it all. And this really takes us back to the topic, the subject that we began with, the Iser of Ribis. What happens? A Jew is in need of a loan. He knocks on your door. And your response would be, from the perspective of Chas V'Shalom, Torah as a book of law, nothing else. Every law is just a legal, societal legislation. So you say, you know what? Of course, I'll extend you the loan, but you'll for sure pay me ribis. But the Torah is not just a book of laws. It's not just dry cut laws. The Torah is coming to teach us, coming to inspire us and uplift us, as we've spoken about in many occasions. And the Torah here is teaching us that anything that happens in your life, that is part of a divine scheme. It just didn't happen by accident, by coincidence. If somebody is knocking on your door and you have the ability of extending him a loan, then you know what? That encounter between the wealthy person, that's you, the balabais, the malveh, and the rush, the poor person, who desperately needs a loan, you know what? This is something that goes deeper. This encounter is part of a divine scheme. And you should know, we're not only talking about usher v'mamon, that the usher, the wealthy person, he's got lots of dough, lots of money in his bank. But we're also talking about an usher v'das. He has knowledge, he has wisdom, he can give the poor person, again, poor in inverted commas, he can extend to him a recommendation, an insight, he can tell him where to go and what to do. Every encounter that we have, which facilitates and opens up for us an opportunity to help someone, to do chesed, that should be viewed as hashgacha pratis. And Hashem is pointing his finger at you. And you have to open up your eyes and see that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo v'atzmo is the cause of causes, with capital C, is effectuating a situation, a scenario in which this encounter gives you, as the usher, again, whether it's an usher b'mamon or usher b'das, the wonderful opportunity, and it falls on you. That's what Hashgacha wants. Hashgacha wants you to say, forget about everyone else. What can I do? You know, he comes to me, he's the nitzrach, and he wants to receive. I'm the potential nosein, and I can donate, I can give. And when I give it to him, I shouldn't view that as just some sort of dry, mechanical act of giving, but rather it takes on a whole new meaning. In this act of giving, of extending, there is a new connection between two human beings, between the nosein and the makabel. And that's what the Pasuk in Mishlei is trying to convey. Ani v'rosh nifgashu, when there is this encounter between the ani, the poor person, and the rich person, is oseh kulam Hashem. What does it mean, oseh kulam Hashem? Hashem is behind the scenes. He is making sure that the ashir and the rush and the poor person get together. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is determining that at this particular moment in time, in this particular place, there is this encounter between two worlds, the world of the Nosein and the world of the Makabel. When Reuven extends his hand to Shimon, that's different than Levi giving to Shimon. It's Reuven who gives to Shimon, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw to it that Reuven would be in that position, that Shimon would come to Reuven's door. And I just wanted to read to you a line here from this sefer called Hemi Nachamuni. He writes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu koveya shebesha plonis b'makom ploni tia p'gisha b'in olamo shal hanotein le'olamo shal ha'makabel eino dome nesina shal Reuven l'shimon l'nesina shal Levi l'Yehuda. HaKadosh Baruch Hu yotzar po mivgash yachid u'miuchad b'in hanosein ha'makabel. In other words, there's no way that we can compare and make all sorts of comparisons between Shimon in his encounter with Reuven and Yehuda's encounter with Levi. Every single mifgash is unique. It's all part of a divine plan. And the mitzvah of tzedakah, therefore, is not just a mice and a sina, and that's it. You know, just give him the money, put it in his hands, put it in an envelope and give it to him. No. The Torah is not even going to tell you how much money you should give him. It all depends upon the need of the makabel. It shuffles around. It moves. It changes. It reflects in a subjective way the need of the makabel. The Torah says you shouldn't give more than 20% of your funds. But, you know, 20% of the funds of a person who's very wealthy is a lot different than 20% of a middle-class guy. And why does this mitzvah change so much from person to person, from situation to situation? And the answer is because every mifgash is a unique situation through Hashgacha Pratis of an opportunity and a challenge to fulfill my mitzvah with regard to this person. And this Hashgacha could really change our whole understanding. We're no longer talking about the laws of ethics. We're talking about something way beyond that. In the ethical sense, you know, I could charge this lower interest. Why not? It's coming to me. It makes sense. But the answer is, within the context of this divinely ordained meeting, this challenge and this encounter between the malva and the lova, this goes way beyond the ethics. This is a divine revelation of sorts. This is a miktas nevuah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has certain cheshbonos up in Shemayim, we can't understand them. And there's a new dimension of a kesher here, of a connection between the Ani, the Lova, and the Osher, the Malva. And within that connection, Shlomo HaMelech, within that context, Shlomo HaMelech says, Rosh ve'ish techachim nifgashu meir eini shneim Hashem. God reveals a certain light to both of them. At the end of the day, the makabel is meant to receive from this nosein. Yosem ibal, Chazal say in the Medrash, Yosem imashe balabais, osem ha'oni, ha'oni osem ha'balabais. The oni is in effect a shliach of Hashem to the Ashir, to afford the Ashir with this unique opportunity to extend himself, fulfill this great mitzvah of halva, such that the oni leaves his presence with a very happy smile on his face. And in the context of that close, intimate relationship between the malv and the lov, the usher, the oni, there's no room for ribis, the Torah says. So we find here three cases. Let's just review them. First of all, the balabayis, who has an obligation towards his renter that goes way beyond anyone's obligation towards this renter, and insofar as the renter can't pay his rent. We're talking about the unique obligation of the master vis-a-vis his eved to be meshacher him. There are other Jews who can come forward and pay the money that's necessary to free him and facilitate his mitzvah of period of rivian. No, the Torah says that you have to kofenoso, that we're gonna compel the master that he has to be meshacher the eved. And that's because of that kesher pnimi amok, that deep connection between the renter and the balabais who owns the flat. And the same thing applies in the context of halva. There's a unique relationship between the malva and the lova. Hashgacha Pratis steps in order to facilitate a situation in which the malva has the opportunity to fulfill this mitzvah, and single-handedly. He's not going to start a collection on behalf of the lova. He's not going to charge ribis, because it's his brother, it's his close, intimate relative, so to speak, in the figurative sense. And therefore, you know, the malva has to suffer the loss of ribis, that maybe he could have received ribis from a bank or whatever it might be. This is the Hashgacha Pratis that connects the malva and the lova. And if we come back now to the beginning of Parshas Bahar and what Har Sinai is all about, and we spoke in the context of Rav Schwab about Torah Min HaShamayim, we spoke in the context of the Netivot Shalom and the Slonimer about the Amunah and the Eivorim, to reach this level of Amunah, not just for Shemitah, but for all mitzvahs that allow you to fulfill Chesed and Tzedaka and Halva and Dira, and so all the cases that we discussed, you must have a deep, profound level of Amunah to see the Miktas, the partial Ruach HaKodesh, the Gilui of Hashgacha Pratis. Don't try to pawn this chiyuv, this obligation, off on others, even on the community, for a magbid. None of that. See it as this is the man who's knocking on your door. Take him into your home. Have a relationship with him that is divinely ordained. And with that level of amunah and reliance on Hashem, will be zocha to fulfill all the mitzvahs of Beinon Lechavera, of Chesed, on the highest, most intense level. And will be zocha tzion b'mishpat tipadeh v'shaver b'tztaka, to the promise of Hashem for the pigeon of and the geul of tzion, sheyavo b'mheirav v'meinu amen.